Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the day and Thy blessings and Thy mercies upon us. We give Thee praise that Thou dost undertake for us and Thou dost give us what we need. And we do want to thank Thee tonight for the precious gift of faith, whereby we can lay hold of Thee and look to Thee and trust Thee. That faith whereby we know that Thou dost sit upon the throne and worketh all things after the counsel of Thine own will. And as we look tonight in Thy Word upon this very subject, would You write it upon our hearts and cause our souls to thirst after Thee. And Lord, may we live in this realm of that spiritual faith. May this gift be given to us over and over again, for the just shall live by faith. Lead us by Thy Spirit. Comfort our hearts. Cleanse us, we pray, from sin. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles in Romans chapter 4 tonight. Last Sunday morning, if you remember, we were discussing these verses and these chapters as we looked at what Paul said in Romans 1:16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he gave us the 17th verse, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on and shows us the total depravity of man and the necessity of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then he gave us the illustration of Abraham and how he was justified before God by the imputed righteousness of Christ based upon his faith in him. Let's begin reading at verse 16 of Romans 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed or reckoned or put to his account for righteousness. Now, what is upon my heart tonight is this. What does it mean to be strong in faith? And how can we be strong in faith? How was Abraham strong in faith? And since the just shall live by faith, and this is the realm in which we live, and if we don't, then we're not saved. You know what I said? I said if we don't live in this realm of faith, then we're not saved. For the just shall live by faith. And we go on from day to day in faith. And there must be the operation of faith in the soul. And God must give us this faith. For this is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He calls it in one place, where it is the faith of God's elect, as He tells us in another. But over and over he describes this faith to us in the Word of God. And he tells us when he gives us the armor, there in Ephesians chapter 6, when he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, one of the pieces that we're to put on is that shield faith. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our loins girt about with the gospel of truth. We're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to have on the helmet of salvation. And then we're to take and have the shield of faith. But did you know something? That faith has to have an object. Faith has to have a foundation to rest upon. Forgive me for referring back to the man I said I heard on the radio this morning as he was giving an account of the story of Cain and Abel. And he disregarded the fact that Cain, Abel slew that lamb because he was a sinner, and this was God's direct word to him that salvation and acceptance before Him would be by faith based upon substitution. He said it was by faith. But faith is not some abstract thing. Faith is not something that we get out from underneath the benches someplace. That's something we find in the corner or pluck out of the air. Faith has to have a foundation. Faith has to have the Word of God. And faith has to have an object. Now, why are we preaching tonight? It is because God said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Why are we carrying on the work that God has given us to do? It is because God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Why do we depend upon Him to give us the means and support in what He said He wanted us to do? Because He has said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, why do we leave the world and by faith look to the Lord? It is because God has called us out of the world. And we have this basis of Scripture. So faith has to have a foundation. And that foundation is the Word of God. And I'd like to look at four things tonight that faith has to cling to. It might be lingering in your mind. I'll clear it up for you. How did Abel know to offer that sacrifice? Matthew 23 tells us that Abel was a prophet. God told him. How do you and I know what to do? It is because God told us. We have His Word. And faith rests upon this Word. And faith, listen to me now, faith looks into this Word and has, first of all, the person of Christ Himself as the object, the foundation on which He stands. Second, faith has the righteousness of Christ that he looks to in all regards for his acceptance before God. Third, faith has the promises of God that he pleads and he says, Father, you said, put me in remembrance and let us plead together. And then fourth, faith has hope. And faith rests in hope. And what is hope? Hope is that future glory that God has said in His Word He would give to us when He takes us home and gives us our new body to be with Christ forever. So faith understands and knows that though we yet dwell in this body of sin, and though yet we are tormented by the world and Satan in the flesh, and though we're in a battle till we die, faith knows when it looks at the things, according to 2 Corinthians 4, that are not seen. Hope looks beyond this world, and faith sees that hope in Christ. So I said that faith has four things. It has the person and work of Christ to rest upon. And you heard me give it over and over again. My understanding and definition of faith is very simple. It's made up of three parts. Faith has to have a felt need. I mean, this is simple, but it's true. Faith has to have a felt need. We've got to feel and understand our need. Faith has got to go outside of itself because it cannot find and hear anything that it can rest upon. And then faith has to have an object to go to, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Simple, but this is truth. A felt need, a going out of myself, and a going to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, what faith does is when it comes to the promise, it sees the one of whom that promise speaks. We can say that the promise is the field in which Christ the treasure is hid. We can say that faith is the jewel box in which Christ the jewel is held. We can say that Christ is the kernel, that faith is the shell, and Christ is the kernel, or the meat and marrow of the promise. And it's the promise that faith is able to lay hold of. And it's like the bride in the Song of Solomon in chapter 3, when she went about the streets of Jerusalem, and she said, "Have you seen Him whom my soul loveth? If you find Him, tell Him that I need Him and I want Him." And when she found Him, she held Him. And the promise is the vehicle that gets us to Christ. And then we find in Christ all that we need, and we hold on to Him. Now let's look and see what faith finds when it comes to Christ. First of all, when faith comes to Christ, it finds in Him a complete Redeemer and a complete Savior. Faith finds in Him one who has paid His sin debt in full. And all the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this was His glory, to come and die beneath our sins. Christ was His throne of glory. I know He sits upon His throne of glory now, but He went there as the Son of Man by the way of the cross, and that was His throne for 6 hours as He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and Satan. I say that from the cross He was the King, and Christ and faith looks to Him and sees in Christ the King who conquered. And when we go to Calvary, we see in Christ, then as faith looks away from itself, it looks to Him who has conquered the devil, death, hell, and the grave, and faith is encouraged to come to Christ because He's King. And all enemies are under His feet. And faith is encouraged to come to Him. When faith goes outside of itself, we are strong in faith when we see in the blood of Christ a cleansing from all of our sins. Somebody met me after service this morning and said, "Pastor, will we ever understand that mystery of what we saw this morning?" You preached that searching message to our hearts, and we saw our need to keep ourselves from idols. And then we saw Christ lifted up in the supper as we partook of the Lord's Supper, the mystery of it all. On one hand, we can say we're nothing but an ungodly, hell-deserving sinner, but in the very next breath, we can say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. If you understand that mystery, let me know about it someday, will you? Don't you understand it, Pastor? I accept it every day, and I know that it's true as I come to Him by faith, confessing my sins. What the miracle of what He does and how He does, and how when I plead that blood in confession of my sins, there is that peace and quietness of conscience and heart and mind when I know by faith that He's taken it away. And He's given me a new sheet all over again, a new day and a new start. As if He saved me all over again. He's let me look to Him by faith to see that those sins are beneath His blood. That's a mystery, isn't it? I don't understand it, but faith lays hold of it. And then not only that, but the faith that is strong, and we can be strong in faith, when faith sees in Christ a righteousness that covers my nakedness. Now you see, when I look within, all I can see, listen to me now, when I look within, all I can see is my mistakes, my errors, my sins, my faults, all that I am. I'm nothing but an unprofitable servant. When I look within, I see all that I have done wrong. When I look and see what I have done, I look over here and see 10 times things that I have not done. I sin by omission, I sin by commission. I don't have any works to stand on. Nothing that I do can satisfy God. But faith goes outside of itself and it looks and sees the imputed righteousness of Christ. And what is that? Well, righteousness, you know, is right standing or right acting. And I can't act right or don't act right. But God in Christ has acted right for me. That's righteousness. And I rest upon His righteousness. Faith then looks to Christ and sees in Him a perfect righteousness that covers our nakedness before God. It's hard for me to conceive, but it's true. Are you listening to me? Listen to this verse of Scripture. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, God justifies us on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that Christ worked out in His life, in His death, His resurrection, and ascension for us. And the Word of God says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer is no one or nobody, for it is God who justifies us. And if the supreme God of the universe has justified us, there's no recourse after that. Is there? Now, I don't understand it. But being strong in faith, we can look away and know that we stand before a holy God, completely covered by the righteousness of Christ, and that I cannot even myself bring any railing accusation against me before the Father. You know why? Because the Son stands between me and the Father as my representative. Faith looks and sees Christ, and Christ is the one that intercedes to the Father, and He comes in His own name, pleading His own righteousness, His own acting, His everything in my place. To be strong in faith, then, is to look to Christ and see an imputed righteousness that covers our nakedness before God. That's grace. You don't like grace. That's grace. When y'all understand that, let me know, will you? I think the mystery of it will be throughout eternity that God would do this. But yet faith believes this, and faith lays hold of this. And this is exactly what Abraham did. He was strong in faith. He saw the day of Christ and was glad. He looked away out of himself. And then faith looks away from self and sees in Christ a hiding place. I can't hide from the storm of God's wrath except in Christ. I can't hide from the storm of my sins except in Christ. I cannot hide from the calamities of my life except I look to Christ and hide in Him. I cannot run any place else but to run to Christ. And faith runs to Him. There are four things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. Look there with me. And each one of them, faith being strong, sees in Christ all of these things. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now faith, being strong in faith, we look away from ourself and find wisdom for our ignorance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you call upon God for wisdom every day? This is living by faith. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, James tells us. So faith looks to Christ for wisdom to do this. And again, I cannot understand and I cannot explain this. I wish I had the language to do it, but I cannot. But I do know that it works. And I do know that God's faith, that faith by which we lay hold of Christ, comes to Christ, telling Him of our ignorance, telling Him of our stupidity, telling Him we don't know how to do it, and then looking to Him to give us wisdom to do it. And then believing that He is going to do it. And He does. He's never failed. Has He brought us to this hour? Then He's given us wisdom. We look to Christ for wisdom for our ignorance. And then we see in Christ righteousness for our guiltiness before God in justification. Again, we come back to that word righteousness. It's on the basis of that imputed righteousness that we are justified before God. And beloved, we're nothing but guilty sinners. But faith goes outside of self to Christ and sees in Him our justification before God. And then Christ has made unto us sanctification. What is the opposite of sanctification? Nothing but my filthiness. But Christ has made unto me sanctification for my filthiness. And here again is the mystery of the salvation that God gives. And we come to Christ to find in Him our holiness. To find in Him our standing before God, and that God sees us in Christ as being perfect. We come confessing our guiltiness, but we find in Christ that we are holy. You know what Ephesians says? You know the one reason why God elected us unto salvation? You know the reason why He elects any soul to salvation? Turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and you can read it in your Bible. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's the reason He chose us, and we would be holy. This is marvelous. And faith looks away to Christ. Being strong in faith, we see in Christ our holiness. And then there again, back to 1 Corinthians 1, we find that Christ has been made unto us redemption. We see in Christ the redemption from our enslavement from the power of sin. And this is one thing that God does for us when He saves us. He breaks the power of sin. He literally breaks the power of sin. and sets us free. But there's another use of that word, redemption. And by faith, we believe it. If we can get to it tonight, we'll look at it. That in our redemption, our complete redemption, we're delivered not only in our souls, but in our bodies. And God saved us spirit, soul, and body. And we could say that salvation is in three tenses, past, present, and future. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will yet be saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And faith looks at all three of these, and knows that that redemption is in Christ, and we look to Him for it. Many a time when Satan has taunted, many a time when he brings into our imagination things that we don't want, many a time when he floods our minds and shoots his fiery darts at us, and these thoughts come into our mind, many a time I've said out loud and to myself, but I've said it to him. I said, go ahead, devil. Do your worst. Go ahead. Go ahead. But there's coming a day when you're no longer going to be able to molest me because I'm going to be emancipated from the very presence of sin. You see, faith goes outside of self and sees in Him. That gives us victory. Did you know that? That is overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And the word of our testimony is thus and thus God has done for our soul. And thus He's going to do for our soul. And that portion in that blessed portion in Romans 8, which the dispensationalists have relegated to some future event way out yonder, is the blessed hope of God's people. That we are going to be saved as the creation groaneth to be delivered from the enslavement that it is in. That's what Romans 8 tells us. So the believer groans in this body waiting for that redemption, or to wit, reconciliation, when our whole man will be reconciled unto God. You see, to be strong in faith then is to go outside of ourselves believing that Christ is all these things in us, is done for us. And I've got twice as many more as that down here. I'm going to give you just one or two more, then we'll pass on to the next one. Well, I love to think about Him. As my husband, in whose bosom I can rest, on whose strong arms I can lay, and He's not going to betray me. He's the one who's undertaken for me and said, death will never part us. You're mine. I bought you. And I'll have to go to those words in Romans chapter 8, where Paul said, I am persuaded, I know, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, faith goes outside of itself. Being strong in faith, it goes to Christ, the object of faith, and sees in Him one that will never leave us nor forsake us. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've had that many bosom friends in my life whom I would have said, I'd have laid down my arm and said they would never turn on me. They were friends for life. I've had four of them in my lifetime have become my bitterest enemies. Because of the gospel. But I got one that sticketh closer. I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He won't turn on me. because he knew all about me before he saved me. He can find out nothing new about me now. And you see, faith looks to him and sees this and understands. And the next one, and let me give you the last one on this point. We look to Christ because he is the author. Listen to me now. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. How many times have I told him, Lord, I didn't start this thing. You did. I didn't call myself. You did. I would have never come. You're the author of the faith that I have, and you're going to be the finisher of it. For if I get home, it's going to be because he upheld me all the way. And that's what he's promised to do. He's the author of the faith. He's the finisher of the faith. So I don't care how low we might get. I don't care how low and how little faith may get. And at times it might seem like to go out, but there's no light in the soul at all. Faith looks to Christ and says, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Why? He's the author of that faith. And beloved, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What he starts, he finishes. I don't care what he puts us through. Then we've already discussed that righteousness of Christ. Let's skip over that point. And let's go on to the third object that faith has to look at, and that is the promises of God. And here you ought to be well acquainted with these. If the just shall live by faith, and faith has to have something to hang on to and look to, and it must have the promises of God, doesn't it? That's what our Lord said and what He meant when He said in John 6, that you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no part in me. Not His fleshly body or His fleshly blood, but Him as He's lifted up out of the Word. And what did Peter tell us in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises? And what are these promises for? That by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it is the promises of God then that are made unto us. It is the promises of God, and as faith is exercised about the promises of God and exercised on the promises of God and in the promises of God, we are made partakers of the divine nature of God. And we're able to escape from the lust, the evil that's in the world. You believe that? That's the grace of God. It is by these that we are guaranteed life. Did not our Lord Jesus promise us that He would give unto us eternal life if we would believe? You see, the promises of the Word of God guarantee us life. In other words, we shall never die. We shall never die the second death in hell. God's given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. This is a record that God has left us of His Son. And listen to me now. This is exactly what our Lord meant when He was talking to Martha. When He came to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said in John 11, our Lord said to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. John 11:23. Martha said to Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Watch our Lord's words. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and life is standing right here with you. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Watch it. He said to her, I am The great I Am. I am the resurrection. I am that life. He that believeth in me, though he was spiritually dead, yet he shall live spiritually. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die spiritually. Well, we know he's going to die physically. So he's talking about the spiritual life. It is a spiritual life. It's a life that shall never die. It's eternal life. And he gives it to us. And faith lays hold of the promise that God is going to give us that life. And then the promise, faith lays hold of the promise that God is going to give us liberty. How do we know that God gives us liberty? Well, let me read you one verse of Scripture. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Liberty. You know, people are always looking for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, the believer finds all three in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the promises of God. He finds life in Christ. He finds liberty in Christ, because by Christ he has been delivered from the curse of the law. For the law of the Spirit of there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And brother, if I can never be brought under condemnation, then I have liberty. The law cannot arrest me because it's been paid. Sin cannot condemn me because my righteousness is at the Father's right hand. Satan can bring no railing accusation against me because God's not going to listen to him. And I dare you go before somebody, before God tonight, and I never will forget telling a guy this one day. He come against me and he said all kind of things. I tell you, I said, and I just smiled at him. I said, you know what you do? Tonight when you go home, get out on your knees before God and tell him what you just told me about me. And see what he says. Can't bring really an accusation. God's given us life. He's given us liberty. Now, I didn't use the word license. Let us sin that grace may abound. I didn't say that. God's given us liberty not to walk. I don't understand, but it is true. The man who's always looking for liberty is always looking to see how close he can live to the world. But the world, the man who really has liberty, is trying to see how far he can live away from the world. He has liberty to walk the other way that he did not have before, because when he was over here, sin and Satan and his old flesh was pulling him all the time. The illustration I use, I've used before, and I use it tonight. Back in the days when all they had was coaches and no automobiles or anything, they had carriages. One of the men, wealthy man, he was without a driver, and he called in the first man. He says, look, a lot of my travel is along the mountain. He says, how close can you drive to that mountain and not go over? Oh, he says, I can drive close to 18 inches. He brought the second guy and said, how close when you go up the mountain you can drive and not go over? And he says, oh, about 12 inches. And he called the third guy and he says, ask him the same thing. He said, me? Man, I hugged the mountain right close. You're the guy I want. You see, not license, but liberty. Liberty to walk in the ways of the Lord. And this is this God has given to us by the promises. You didn't know you had that, did you? Did you know you had that? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, what are you pursuing? You're only happy or blessed, as we showed you this morning out of Matthew 5. The happy man or the blessed man is the man that's following Christ. He has it. He has life, he has liberty, and he has the pursuit of happiness. He's pursuing after Christ. Nor the life is worth living. All right, then what does faith lay hold of? Faith lays hold of the promise. And those promises allow him to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. There's one in Isaiah that I always go back to and remind him over and over of it. He says in Isaiah 43, he says in verse 26, "Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together." So God wants us to put him in remembrance. Now I'm going to read somebody's promise tonight. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to give you an illustration of what I'm saying. The promises give us boldness to come and put God in remembrance. He says, "Put me in remembrance and let us plead together." That's being strong in faith. All right, who did that? Well, go to 2 Chronicles 20 and look and see there. Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest to the seed of Abraham thy servant forever? And they dwelt therein, have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy name, and in thy presence, and for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." What was Jehoshaphat doing? Putting God in remembrance of who he was and what he had promised. And this is where faith does. It puts God in remembrance. It brings the promise before him. How many of you ever sat down and pled Matthew 7? And then put your finger on it? Or if you didn't put your finger on it, you quoted it, you brought it back before him and you said, "Father, Father, you told me to ask and it shall be given to me. You told me to seek and I would find. You told me to knock and it shall be opened to me. And then you gave me the absolute promise, Father, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." You ever played that one? Come on now. That's a precious one. Faith looks at the promise and puts God in remembrance of the promise. This is being strong in faith. And then he gave us something else to plead. He gave us a story. He said, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" And Luke adds, and he said, "If he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" And the answer to all of these questions, no, I would not do my children that way. Well, then if we would not do our children that way, how much more? If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So faith comes, and faith looks outside of self and goes to Christ and pleads the promise. This is being strong in faith. What do you stand in need of? What is it the heart stands in need of? What is it the life stands in need of? There's the faith, being strong in faith, is coming to him. He gives us an example in Hebrews, doesn't he? Over and over and over again how they lived in faith. And it says that they all died in faith, that is according to faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. That is, they kissed the promises. They hugged the promises. They saw that the promises was in Christ. And they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And even though they did not have what they wanted when they died, yet they died in faith, believing that God was going to give to them what He had promised that He would do. I'm going to confess something to you tonight. I'm not always strong in faith. There are some times when I can't read my titles clear to mansions in the skies. And I must ask Him, Lord, could I really be a child of Yours? Am I still not nothing but a painted hypocrite? Look at me. But He hasn't let me dwell there long until His eyes are directed toward Christ and the mercy seat and the blood and the righteousness. You look to Him. The people of God of all ages have acted and lived by faith. They exercised the promises that God would hold them and keep them. They exercised the promises that God would save them, that God would justify them. They pleaded the promise that God would protect them, that God would direct them, that God would support them. And as the psalmist cried out, I had fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so would we. We would faint dead out if we did not believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We'd go under. Faith looks out and looks to Christ and sees in Him our all in all. There are in the Bible, the Word of God, unconditional promises. And I love them. Let me give you a few of them. An unconditional promise is what He said in Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you. And did you know that when God was dealing with my soul for salvation, I coupled two promises together. I coupled the one in Titus where it says that God cannot lie. I coupled it with that one in Ezekiel 36 when He said, I will give you a new heart. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes. And you shall keep them. And I pled that. And I plead it again today. You cannot lie. You promised a new heart. And I want it. You've given that desire to have it. And to cry for it. And I want it. I need it. I have to have it. You see, faith lays hold of the absolute promise of God that cannot fail. You know the one I plead the most is a child of God? If I would ask you tonight to stand up and tell me what is one of the absolute promises of God that you plead as His child, what would you tell me? Have you ever thought about it? I mean an absolute promise. It has nothing whatsoever to do with you. Has no condition at all to meet. What would you say? I quoted a while ago. What is it? Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's an absolute promise to the child of God. But you see, brother, I'm bothered with sin. It's the grief of my soul, and I hate it. But I have the absolute promise of God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So you see, being strong in faith is to go outside of self to lay hold of the absolute promises of God. And then they are the conditional promises of God that we have to meet. And therefore, the Word of God is filled with them. And there's promises for the afflicted. There's promises for the tempted. There's promises for the sick and the poor and the rich and the mourner and the confused and the cast down. There's promises in that word for the sinner and for the saint, for the saved, the ungodly, for the meek, the young, the aged, you name it. They're all there. Hunt for them. Ask me someday, I'll loan you my book entitled All the Promises of God. And there's nearly 8,000 of them in the Word of God. And he has them cataloged in regard to... Well, Tom, that'd be something good to put on a computer, wouldn't it? He has them all cataloged in accordance to whatever state we're in. But briefly, just for a moment before we close, I want you to go with me to Romans 8, and then we'll read another passage. There's something else that faith, being strong in faith, we're enabled to do, and that is we are look forward to our glorification. And glorification means that full and entire deliverance from sin and evil and all their effects in every respect, in body, soul, and spirit. In other words, in glorification, the whole man will be completely and entirely delivered from every harmful effect of sin, from every tarnishing and polluting effect of sin, and we shall stand forever like our blessed head, the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed like He is, holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect, glorified, and in that state forever and forever. That's glorification. And did you know that it's in the present tense in Romans chapter 8? Look at the chain. And we know verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. In God's eye and in mine, this is where we already are in Christ. And faith sees glorification. It's coming. If we've been called, and I can trace out my calling by the grace of God, I can trace out my justification by the grace of God, then I know glorification is coming. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Very familiar portion of Scripture, isn't it? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. What is it? It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's an inheritance that fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. And I want you to know who keeps it. And this inheritance is kept by the power of God. He didn't leave it to me to keep. You see what He said? It's an inheritance. It is incorruptible. Nobody can corrupt it. It's undefiled. We cannot defile it. It will not fade away. It's reserved there in heaven for us, and it's kept by the power of God. And how do I know this? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. You see here, faith comes back in again. And faith sees our glorification in the Lord Jesus Christ. One more and I'll let you go. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. Look at what he says. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So our eye goes outside of self again, doesn't it? It goes away from self. It goes away from the condition that we find ourselves to be in. The problem, the chastisement, the confusion of the world, whatever you can think of. And it sees and looks and sees that there's coming a day of glorification and sees that eternal weight of glory in heaven reserved for us by the power of God. You see, this is faith. Being strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that God is able to do what He's promised He would do. You believe that? That's the Word of God. And I've stuck to the Word of God tonight. And I pray that He'll write it upon our hearts. We'll understand what He's done for us. We'll understand what He's able to do for any poor soul that comes to Him. For all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You've listened. The Lord's been in our midst both services today, for which I praise Him and thank Him. And I pray that He'll be the after speaker, write these things upon our hearts tonight that we may rejoice in Jesus.